Chapter 59, Perfect Obedience Through Christ.
This article appeared in the Review and Herald, November 1, 1892. Ye see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:24-26. It is essential to have faith in Jesus and to believe you are saved through him. But there is danger in taking the position that many do take in saying, I am saved. Many have said, you must do good works and you will live. But apart from Christ, no one can do good works. Many at the present day say, believe, only believe and live. Faith and works go together. Believing and doing are blended. The Lord requires no less of the soul now than he required of Adam in paradise before he fell. Perfect obedience, unblemished righteousness. The requirement of God under the covenant of grace is just as broad as the requirement he made in paradise, harmony with his law, which is holy and just and good. The gospel does not weaken the claims of the law. It exalts the law and makes it honorable. Under the New Testament, no less is required than was required under the Old Testament. Let no one take up with the delusion so pleasant to the natural heart that God will accept of sincerity no matter what may be the faith, no matter how imperfect may be the life. God requires of his child perfect obedience. In order to meet the requirements of the law, our faith must grasp the righteousness of Christ, accepting it as our righteousness. Through union with Christ, through acceptance of his righteousness by faith, we may be qualified to work the works of God, to be co-laborers with Christ. If you are willing to drift along with the current of evil and do not cooperate with the heavenly agencies in restraining transgression in your family and in the church, in order that everlasting righteousness may be brought in, you do not have faith. Faith works by love and purifies the soul. Through faith, the Holy Spirit works in the heart to create holiness therein. But this cannot be done unless the human agent will work with Christ. We can be fitted for heaven only through the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, for we must have Christ's righteousness as our credentials if we would find access to the Father. In order that we may have the righteousness of Christ, we need daily to be transformed by the influence of the Spirit, to be a partaker of the divine nature. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to elevate the taste, to sanctify the heart, to ennoble the whole man. Look to Jesus. Let the soul look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. No one will be forced to look to Christ, but the voice of invitation is sounding in yearning entreaty. Look and live. In looking to Christ, we shall see that his love is without a parallel, that he has taken the place of the guilty sinner and has imputed unto him his spotless righteousness. When the sinner sees his Savior dying upon the cross under the curse of sin in his stead, beholding his pardoning love, love awakes in his heart. The sinner loves Christ because Christ has first loved him, and love is the fulfilling of the law. The repenting soul realizes that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Spirit of God works in the believer's soul, enabling him to advance from one line of obedience to another, reaching on from strength to greater strength, from grace to grace in Jesus Christ. God justly condemns all who do not make Christ their personal Savior, but He pardons every soul who comes to Him in faith and enables him to work the works of God and through faith to be one with Christ. Jesus says of these, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." This unity brings perfection of character. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me." John 17:23. The Lord has made every provision whereby man may have full and free salvation and be complete in Him. God designs that His children shall have the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, that all may have the light of truth. God has provided salvation for the world at infinite cost, even through the gift of His only begotten Son. The apostle asks, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Romans 8:32. Then, if we are not saved, the fault will not be on the part of God, but on our part, that we have failed to cooperate with the divine agencies. Our will has not coincided with God's will. The Redeemer of the world clothed His divinity with humanity that He might reach humanity, for it took the divine and the human to bring into the world the salvation that was needed by fallen man. Divinity needed humanity that humanity might afford a channel of communication between God and man. Man needs a power out of and above himself to restore him to the likeness of God. But because he needs divine aid, it does not make human activity unessential. Faith on the part of man is required, for faith works by love and purifies the soul. Faith lays hold upon the virtue of Christ. The Lord does not design that human power should be paralyzed, but by cooperating with God, the power of man may be efficient for good. God does not design that our will should be destroyed, for it is through this very attribute that we are to accomplish the work He would have us to do, both at home and abroad. He has given to every man his work, and every true worker sheds forth light to the world, because he is united with God and Christ and heavenly angels in the grand work of saving the lost. From divine association, he becomes more and more intelligent in working the works of God. In working out what divine grace works in, the believer becomes spiritually great. He who works according to his entrusted ability will become a wise builder for the Master, for he is under the apprenticeship to Christ, learning to work the works of God. He will not shun burdens of responsibility, for he will realize that each one must lift in the cause of God to the extent of his ability, and he places himself under the pressure of the work. But Jesus does not leave his willing and obedient servant to be crushed. It is not the man who carries heavy responsibilities in the cause of God who needs your pity, for he is faithful and true in cooperation with God, and through union of divine and human effort, the work is made complete. It is he who shuns responsibilities, who has no realization of the privilege to which he is called, who is an object of pity.